Israelites are now entering the Promised Land. Their 40 years of wilderness wanderings are over. They are coming to the first city in the Promised Land. First city in the Promised Land is a city called Jericho. Jericho was a city 5 miles west of the Jordan. So if you think of traveling into what is present-day Israel, and you were coming from the east going into the west, you would first come to the Jordan River, and then you would go 5 miles west, and you would come to the city of Jericho. City of Jericho was the most fortified city in the Jordan Valley. And as the Israelites came there, they meet a woman by the name of Rahab. Rahab is mentioned several times in the New Testament. In fact, she is one of the ladies mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. She is mentioned as a great woman of faith. In fact, in the Hebrews chapter 11, when it mentions all the great men and women of faith, Rahab's name appears there. Rahab was a prostitute. And God is getting ready to use a prostitute to prepare the land for Israel. I always find that interesting, that when you go throughout the Bible, sometimes you look at the people that God used. People that God used to make an impact upon this world. And for the most part, they were people that you would never think God could use. They come to Israel, come to the Promised Land. They are going to meet Rahab in this city, this prostitute who turns into a convert. And as they do that, it just kind of shouts out that before you take every step, God is preparing the way for you. If you are living for God, if you are serving God, if you are loving God, you need to realize by this story of Rahab that you do not take one single step in your life that God has not already prepared the way. That God has not already set the wheels in motion so that when you are getting ready to take that step, God has everything planned and God has everything ready for you. Now, that doesn't mean that everything's going to go great. It just means that God has set in motion everything He wants to be there. So when you take that step, it's all prepared for you. What a great thought. And as you think about your relationship with God through faith, as you think about living a life of faith, how much greater confidence that ought to give us as we seek to live for God and as we seek to get ready for tomorrow. Or even as you seek in this crazy weather to drive your car in the snow. God already has the way prepared for you. God has already set the wheels in motion so that in front of you, God has taken care of it. Well, the Israelites come. They come to the Promised Land. They come to the city. And God has prepared the way for the Israelites. They are going to meet this lady in the land who God has already prepared for them to meet. And this lady, as I said, is a prostitute. But she turns into a convert. She gets saved. And through her, God prepares this first city and ultimately the rest of the land for the Israelites. As we look at this story, we need to look at this story in light of this. People in wanting or thinking about salvation think that they have to work in order to get saved. They think that somehow they got to do something because salvation can't be as easy as simply placing your faith in God and what Christ did on the cross. So they think they got to do something, and if they work, it'll ultimately lead to faith. But the reality is they got it backwards. And the truth is that if you have faith, faith will always work. Now, John MacArthur wrote a book a number of years ago called Faith Works. And in that book, he was trying to show that if you really have faith, it will be seen in your life. It will be seen by what you do. It will be seen in your works. So as we look at this passage tonight, we're going to look at it in this light. We are told in this passage that Rahab becomes a believer. And so therefore, in this passage, we ought to see some evidence that Rahab has faith in God or evidence that Rahab has been saved. And we do. In this passage, we are going to see two things that prove or that show the faith of Rahab. And that's how we're going to look at this passage tonight. So let's notice the first thing in this passage that show Rahab's faith. It is that Rahab welcomed the spies. Rahab welcomes the spies. And it was her faith that causes her to do that. So notice verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. He said, "Go look over the land, especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. So the spies arrive at Rahab's house, we are told in verse 1. Joshua sends two spies into the land from the east of the Jordan. And as he's doing that, notice the city he sends them from is a city called Shittim. This city is a city where two key events had happened. First of all, this was a place where the Israelites had rejected God. Remember the story of Balaam? Balaam tried over and over. The king tried to get Balaam over and over to curse the Israelites, and he couldn't because Balaam said he can't curse whom God has already blessed. So Balaam decides, well, since we can't curse him, you know what we'll do? We'll get the Israelites to turn against God. We'll get them to get involved in morality or in immorality with the Moabite women, and the Israelites do that. It occurred in the city. Second thing that the city reminds us of is that as Joshua sends spies from this city, it reminds us of Moses years earlier, some 40 years earlier, sending 12 spies into the land. And he sent those 12 spies into the land, and he said to them, "Go search out the land, I'm just going to summarize, and bring back to us a report of if what God said about the land is true, and let us know about their fortifications." 12 spies. I want you to notice from this city that Joshua only sends two spies. And when he sends these two spies, he sends them in secretly. You remember that Moses sent 12 spies in, and 10 of those spies came back and said, "You know what? We can't take the land. Let's turn around and go back to Egypt." Two spies said, "No, we can't. Let's go in because God has given us the land." It was Joshua and Caleb. Joshua is not going to do the same thing this time. He's going to send two spies. Their purpose is not to go into the land and see if what God said is true or not. Joshua already believed the word of God. Their purpose is to go in and check out the very first city. Check out their fortification. Check out what we need to do in order to take this first city. Now, we're not told here how they arrive at Rahab's house. Was it an accident? Was it some kind of chance? We're not told. But I think we know what the answer is. It is obviously the providence of God. It is obviously that as these two spies go into the city, that God directed their path so they would end up exactly at the house that God wanted them to be at. It was no accident. It was no chance. It was the exact thing that God wanted to happen. So they come into the city and they arrive at the house of a prostitute named Rahab. Now notice, we have a prostitute living in a doomed city that God's going to give in to the hand of the Israelites. Her faith in God brings her salvation. She's kind of like the Thessalonians. If you remember in Thessalonians chapter 1, it said the Thessalonians turned to God from idols. And the same could be said here of Rahab. She is someone who did not believe in God, someone who served idols, someone who was involved in immorality. But she hears about the Israelites, she hears about their God, and she turns from her idols and she turns to the God of the Israelites. Now I believe by the time the two spies end up at Rahab's house, she has already given up her prostitution. She has already turned to God, she's already become a believer in God, and she's given up her former occupation by this time. It's not clearly stated here, but I believe that is what has happened as a result of her faith in God. And as they arrive at her house, what she does is she hides the spies in her house. She literally welcomes the spies, hides them, so that the king cannot find them. Notice verse 2. King of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. Joshua sent two spies in the land, but you know what? They weren't very good spies. The very night they entered the city, the king already knows they're there. And not only does the king already know they're there, but he already knows whose house they're at. They're not very good spies. But what Rahab does is she makes sure that she welcomes them in her house and she hides them in her house. Verse 4. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. As soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. So she hides the spies and she hides them under flax of rope. Flax were stalks. And they were pulled up at harvest time. And when they were soaked in water for 3 or 4 weeks in order to separate the fibers. Then after drying in the sun, the flax was made into linen cloth. The ropes in those days were used to carry dye. They would dye the ropes, and then they would cut the rope into pieces, and when they wanted to dye things, they would take section of the rope, and they would put the rope in with the whatever they wanted to dye, and the dye would leave the rope and go into the clothing or into the cloth, whatever it was they were turning. So she has this material on her roof, and when the soldiers come, she hides the men under this material. She tells the soldiers, she lies, and says the spies are already gone. And then she sends the men out looking for the spies. And of course, after the men go out, the soldiers go out, the gates are shut, the spies are still in the city with the gates shut, and the men looking for them have already gone outside the gate. The question often comes in when we come to the story of Rahab, and it's been debated for many, many years. Did God bless her lie? You know, she lies about them. We see in her life, as we look through the story in chapter 2, that God blesses her life. So did God bless the lie? If you say yes, you got a problem. Because clearly lying goes against everything that God stands for. The Bible tells us God is a God of truth. The Bible tells us in Proverbs and in Psalms that God hates lying. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it says that all liars are going to end up in the lake of fire. So everything God stands for, everything in the Word of God, everything Christian stands for is against lying. But yet her life was blessed. Did God bless her lie? Well, they've come up with all kinds of reasons to kind of explain away the lie. But let me simply say it this way. God did not bless her lie. God blessed her faith. Her lie is recorded here. What she did is recorded here, but I want you to know that nowhere in the Word of God does it ever say that God blessed the lie, but over and over in the Word of God it says that God blessed her faith. In fact, listen to these New Testament verses. I mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, her name is mentioned. Listen to what it says about her. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Notice what is spoken of here about her faith was the fact that she had welcomed the spies. Very first thing we're talking about that showed that she really did have faith. In James chapter 2, it says, "In the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way." So James talks about the blessing being, or faith being seen, in that she received or welcomed these spies, and then she sent them out in another way. In other words, that she had protected those spies. But nowhere does it say that God blessed her lie. I believe what we're seeing here about Rahab is the same thing we see about so many great believers in the Word of God. And one of the things that shows us that God's Word is God's Word. We see believers with all their warts. We see believers with all their pimples, for lack of a better word. We are never presented in the Word of God believers who are perfect. We are presented in the Word of God believers who are just like us. Believers who sometimes fail God. Believers who sometimes do not live up to God's standards. So what we see here is the lie recorded by Rahab. What God blesses here is her faith. And as we look at this passage, Rahab's faith is great. Her trust in God is great. And that's what I'd like to point out here. Notice verse 8. "Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on all us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. We have heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God, in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death.'" She responded, the only one in the city of Jericho to respond in faith. And the important thing we need to see in this passage, in these verses, is that the rest of the people who lived in Jericho, they also responded. They heard the very same news that she heard. She responded in faith. They responded in fear. She responded to God in a positive way. They responded to God in a negative way. They had the very same knowledge that she had, but she responded to God in a right way. They responded to God in a wrong way. We might take the example of the New Testament. Both Judas and Peter failed Christ at the time of his crucifixion. Judas responded to that failure by killing himself. Showed that he did not have faith. Peter responded to his failure by weeping and ultimately serving God. It showed that he responded in faith and that he had faith. Both had the same knowledge. One responded in a right way, one responded in a wrong way. Now, here's the key. They both had the same knowledge. They both heard the same things about the Israelites. They both heard the same thing about God. Many people today know about Jesus. Many people today have a knowledge of the cross. But simply having a knowledge is not enough to get a person to heaven. Responding to the cross also is not enough to get a person to heaven. Because you need to have a knowledge of the cross, but then you need to respond correctly if you're going to be saved. Knowledge is simply not enough. It must be knowledge that is responded to in a correct manner. For example, someone might today say, I believe that Jesus is the Savior. But that does not mean they're saved. They must respond to that knowledge in a correct manner. A person may answer all the questions right, but if they do not from their heart respond to the answers, they may still not be saved. For example, I always say that, you know, there's two questions I ask everybody when I'm sharing the gospel. If you die today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Someone may answer that and say yes. And if I were to ask my next question and say, well, if I were Peter standing at the gate of heaven and I should ask you, why should I let you in? Someone might say, because I believe Jesus is the Savior. But they may have the right answers, but still not be saved. According to James, James says that the demons believe there is one God, but they're not saved, for they have rejected God. The key we need to understand is that all of these people of Jericho, they all had the same knowledge, but they responded in a different way. And the only one who responded in faith was Rahab, and the only one who was saved from the destruction of Jericho is Rahab, and because of Rahab, her family. So that his right knowledge responded to in a right way that ultimately ends up in salvation. The right way to respond to the right knowledge is that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. The right way to respond to that is to call upon Jesus to save you from your sin. You do that in faith. You do that from your heart. You might ask, well, what's the difference between someone saying, I believe Jesus is the Savior, and someone saying, I want Jesus to be my Savior? Well, at least two things. Believing that Jesus is the Savior is the right answer or the right knowledge. You can believe that Jesus is the right Savior, is the Savior, without placing your faith in Jesus as the Savior. In other words, you can say that, yes, I believe Jesus is the Savior, but I don't want to turn to Him. Yes, I believe Jesus is the Savior, but you know what? I've rejected Him. Yes, I believe Jesus is the Savior, but I've never really made Him my personal Savior. And the reality of faith is that I am trusting wholeheartedly with all my life that Jesus, being the Savior, is the only one who can get me to heaven. And the reality is also that He needs to be my Savior. He needs to be your Savior. I know many religious people who believe Jesus is Savior, but there's no reality of salvation in their life because they've never made Him their Savior. Yes, there needs to be a point in our life where we turn to Jesus and we call upon Him to become our Savior, where we, by faith, with all of our heart, with all that we are, believe that the only way I'm going to get to heaven, the only way I'm going to have a relationship with God, the only way I'm going to be brought into God's family is by trusting in Jesus as my Savior. Rahab responded to the knowledge she had by faith. We see that, first of all, in the fact that she welcomes the spies into her home. We see that here in her statements here in verse 8 through verse 12. Notice the first one. Verse 9. And said to them, Rahab said to them, if you mark your Bible, and I hope you do, I say that all the time, but I hope you do, I would underline this statement. I know that the Lord has given this land to you. I know that the Lord has given this land to you. Now, if you don't stop and think about that, you're not going to realize how great a statement that is. The land that she's talking about is her home. It's the land she's grown up in. It's the land that is theirs. And she's now saying, look, I know, I realize that my land has been given to you by God. Right now in Israel, there is a more fighting going on. and it looks like it's escalating. To kind of get a context of what Rahab is saying here, could you imagine if someone from Hamas, Palestinian from Hamas, came on the news, you know, the news tonight, ABC, CBS, NBC, Fox News, came on the news, the reporter came and said, what do you think about this fighting? And the person came out and said, well, you know what? I believe we ought to lay down our arms because I believe God has given this land to the Israelites and it belongs to them, not us. You probably never hear that on the news. That's what's going on here. Here's a lady that's saying, look, I believe God has given my home to you. Could you imagine if God gave our nation to the Russians? And the Russians came over and they're in Canada. And they're getting ready to, you know, cross the lakes, the Great Lakes, and getting ready to come into our nation. And you heard the fact that God has given the land of America to the Russians. It would be like you going on the nightly news and saying, you know what, this place I've lived in, this place my ancestors have lived in, I believe now it's not mine, it's theirs. She says, I believe that God has given this land to you. Now, why did she believe that? She says here that they had heard in verse 10 of how God had dried up the Red Sea when they had left Egypt. So this story about the Red Sea has gone before the Israelites, and somehow they had heard about it, and because of that, it scared everybody there. They knew there was something special about the Israelites. They had heard how the Israelites had defeated Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, and they had heard how God had given them the victory in those battles. Caused everybody else in the city to melt in fear. Caused everybody else in the city to be afraid. But it caused her to respond with faith. And she believed in the God of the Israelites. In fact, notice her second statement I want to point out, down in verse 11. It says, when we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. Underline this statement. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Not only does she say that God has given our land to you, but notice she says that your God is God. She's giving up her own God. She's turning away from all of her idols and saying to the Israelites, your God is God. I've come to realize that. I've come to understand that. In fact, she says, your God is God. And notice the statement, in heaven above and on the earth below. Only two times prior in the Bible has this phrase been used. It's been used to really mark out that God is sovereign, that the God of the Bible is the God, and all other gods are false God. And Rahab, a prostitute, now uses the third time in the Word of God this statement. What an awesome confession. So not only by welcoming the spies, and the second thing we'll see in a minute, but by these great statements of faith, does she show her faith? Well, because of that, Rahab has a request. All the other people from Jericho, all they did was get afraid, but it really didn't cause them to turn to God. It just caused them to be afraid. Rahab now, believing that God has given the Israelites their land, believing that the God of the Israelites is God, because she knows that, because she believes that, it causes her to ask or to request salvation for her family. Now, not spiritual salvation, but physical salvation. Notice verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family. Because I've shown kindness to you, give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. Her request is that when they come into the land, that they will spare her and her family. She knows it's going to happen because she now has faith in God. She doesn't even question it anymore. I want you to notice her word, when you come into the land, when you take the land. I want you to notice the statement of the spies who are there. They also say when and not if. When the Lord gives us the land, we will treat you fairly. So both their statements are statements of faith. They both know that God is going to give them the land. Very much different statement than the 12 spies who had gone earlier. So Rahab's faith is first seen in the fact that she welcomes the spies. Notice secondly that her faith is seen in that she helps the spies escape. She helps the spies escape. Verse 15. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return and then go on your way. She lowers a rope out of her window, says that her home is part of the wall. And then she advises them to go and hide. In the city of Jericho, there were two walls. Two outer walls. Between these walls were 15 feet. Even in modern day battle plans, they will often build two walls of whatever so that it makes it harder for people to get through. If you remember back to the Persian Gulf War, if you ever saw the tanks going into Kuwait or into Iraq, in many of those places, the Iraqis had built two mounds of sand. This is the idea here. They built two walls around the city with space in between so it would make it harder for you to get into the city. Well, often in cities like this, when they would build these two walls because overpopulation within a city, they would start building homes in between the walls. Evidently, Rahab's home was one of these homes that was built between the walls in the city. In fact, her home was not only built in the walls of the city, but she actually had a window out the first wall, or the furthest outer wall. So out that window, she lowers the rope for them to escape out of. And she gives them very very specific instructions on what they are to do. The spies are told to go out and hide until the soldiers that are looking for them are gone. Notice verse 17. The men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. So let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They agreed to her request based on two conditions. Number one, she must tie a scarlet rope hanging out of the window so they know which house is hers. And number two, everyone who is in her family had to be in that home, or they may be killed. Reminds me of two things that have already happened in the Bible. The story of Noah. The only people who would be saved in Noah's ark were Noah's family who had what? Who had entered the ark. Anyone outside that ark would be dead in the flood. It also reminds me that when the Israelites were getting ready to leave Egypt, you remember the death angel came who was going to kill the firstborn son of every family. What did they have to do? They had to bring all of their family within a house. And everyone in that house, after they had shed the blood, would be protected. So we see that kind of same idea here, where the only people who would be saved in their family would be those who were in the house where the scarlet cord was. She would be the only person and only her family that would be saved of all the people living in Jericho. Why? Because she made a great confession of faith that God had given the Israelites the land, and because their God was God. So God was willing to save her. Scarcely a half mile west of Jericho, There are limestone cliffs, about 1,500 feet high, and they are honeycombed with caves. And it's probably in this area that these two spies, once they left Jericho, hid for 3 days. It would be very hard to find them there, so you know the soldiers can look all over the place, and they could easily hide within these limestone cliffs. And it is probably that's where they were, and then once the soldiers left after the 3 days, they made it their way back to Joshua and the rest of the Israelites. She then ties the scarlet cord in her window. Verse 22. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days till the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Quite a different report than the 12 spies, isn't it? 12 spies said, "You know what, the people are too big, we can never take it." These men say, "Look, they're all melting in fear, it's ours." Why do they say that? Because of the report of a prostitute who had turned to God. So what do we see in this passage? What things can we take in this passage for us to live today? Let me give you three quick things. First of all, as I've already mentioned in the beginning, God prepares our steps before we ever take them. They're getting ready in the promised land. God has already prepared a prostitute, already worked in her heart to turn her heart towards the Israelites, to give them a report about what's really going on in the lives of the people in the land so that the Israelites can go in confidence. God had already prepared all that before they ever took a step into the promised land. Secondly, your actions show your faith. If you claim to know Jesus, if you claim to trust God, your actions will show that to be true. We saw two in her life. She hides the spies who had welcomed them, and then she helps the spies escape. It showed that her faith was real. Now, if you say to me tonight, "You know what? Snow does not scare me at all. I'm not afraid of snow. I can drive on it. I can walk on it. Doesn't scare me at all." And then I say to you, "All right, well, you know, next time we have a blizzard, let's go for a ride because I love the snow." And you say, "Well, I don't know if I want to do that." "Yeah, come on. Snow doesn't bother you." "Well, you know, I'm not sure." "Yeah, come on. We'll have a good time." And you finally say, "Okay, all right, I'll go and I'll drive." And then we get in the car during the next blizzard and you're like, you know, just scared to death. See, that would say your statement was wrong. Your faith is not seen by you running around and telling everybody, "I believe Jesus, I believe Jesus, I believe Jesus. I have faith in God, I have faith in God." No, it is shown by the way you live. Now, you can make great statements of faith, as Rahab did here, but those great statements of faith only come real in your life if your life backs up what you said. Where the rubber meets the road. It shows that the words are real. And that's what we see here in the life of Rahab. And then thirdly, and it's a question, are you accepting of anyone who turns to Jesus? Remember when the Apostle Paul got saved? He comes into Israel, or comes into the believers, and nobody wanted to accept him. They were afraid that he would kill them, and certainly that was understandable. Here we have a prostitute that turns to God. Here we have a Canaanite that the Israelites were supposed to kill, but she turns to God. God works in many hearts. Sometimes it's real religious people, and sometimes it's people that we may consider to be good people. The Bible says no one is good but God. And God works in the hearts of people that are really wicked and really evil. Now, in God's sight, they're both lost. There's really no difference. They're both without God. But God causes often both those kinds of people to turn to Jesus. I wonder, are you as accepting of one as you are the other? Are you willing to respond to anyone who comes to God in faith? Are you willing to receive anyone who would turn to Jesus? Can you imagine being a Christian in the first century? In the first century, you might come to church and you might sit next to a slave. And the slave may come to church and they might sit next to a slave owner. And both of them may have gotten saved. Both of them may have come to Jesus. Could you imagine how awkward that would have been? How difficult it would have been? I wonder if someone walks in the door and maybe it's a guy and his hair's longer than you think it should be. Or maybe it's a girl and she's not dressed maybe the way a proper Christian girl should be dressed. Or maybe it's a child that comes in the door and, maybe is not the good little kid who sits in the chair nice and neat, never screams, never hollers, never goes running down, and, it's just the perfect little child. Maybe isn't like that at all. And it's kind of, running down, putting crayon marks all over the place. But there's someone who needs God. Are you accepting of them and ready to reach out with open arms to bring them to Christ? There are churches around our country that are unwilling to receive people, are unwilling to welcome people because they don't look like them. The story of the prostitute who turns to God ought to make us think about our own hearts if we're willing to accept all kinds of people who are turning to God. Let's pray. Let's stand as we pray. Father God, we thank you for the example of Rahab. And I pray, Lord, that her faith and the things that we learn about it might cause our faith to grow. Help us, Father, to believe you, to show our belief by more than just what we say. That I pray, Father, would be real as seen in our actions. Help us, Father, to trust you, to believe you, that you have every step of our life prepared and ready. Some good steps, some not so good steps, but all prepared and all ready. We thank you, Lord, that you go before us. And we pray, Lord, that we may have a heart of acceptance, that we may have the heart of Jesus, who went and sat, as we're told, with sinners and tax collectors. Father, may we be willing to reach out to all kinds of people in love and ready to accept them when they turn to Jesus, so that in our lives, by what we do, we may show our relationship to you. For we pray in Jesus' name.